Last week, as we were in 2 Peter, we finished with chapter 1 and verse 7. And within that, we had a list of things that would be added upon each other as they were developed. It starts in verse 4, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And that word might be, remember, was a subjunctive verb, meaning maybe they will and maybe they won't. This is a volitional issue. It might happen or it might not happen depending on your desire. Okay. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, and then we have this listing of things, there's diligence, which absolutely, first of all, means to be in a hurry to find out. Okay? So the first thing that God says that you need to add to your list is to be in a hurry to find out about Him. The word diligence, spoudazo, means to make haste. Okay? And then you add to that haste moral excellence. That's that word virtue, moral excellence. And then you add to that moral excellence knowledge, more knowledge, knowledge of God and His Word. And then you add to that knowledge self-control. This, as you lead through this, this is leading you into a productive, continuing Christian lifestyle. As you add these things together, you're going to find out that it leads you to a specific end and direction. And to self-control, patience. Long endurance. The word there is not so much patience as it is endurance over the long haul. Not patience with somebody else's proclivity here. That would be a different word, but endurance over the long haul. God wants us to endure, not to just be up and down in our Christian life. He wants a constancy and endurance that goes on. Okay, so you have endurance, and then to endurance you add godliness. And then to godliness, philos. Philadelphia, brotherly friendship. Friendship in the brotherhood. And then after friendship in the brotherhood, charity, which means a love that goes beyond friendship. Love that goes beyond friendship. Love that goes to sacrifice. To the idea of sacrifice for others that you may not even care for too much. Sacrifice. And that ended us with verse 7. We have those listing of those things that we are to add to each other as we get those things that do what? Verse 3 says, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the super knowledge, if you will, or the wisdom of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now in verses 8 and 9, we see that this is totally optional in the Christian life. Okay? Totally optional. How do we know that? Well, verse 8 and 9 gives us two indications that say this may be your way of life and it may not be your way of life. It's going to be up to your choice. For if, and that word if is a great word here in verse 8, for if these things being in you and abounding. If these things exist in you, these ones that we've talked about, maybe they will, maybe they won't. For these things in you being and abounding, if that is true, then you make you so that you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it gives the other thing. So we know that this is optional. This is past the basics. We're up past 101. We're up to course 201 here. Okay? When we advance in our courses in Christian living, we've advanced from the basics of 101 and we're up to 201, which is getting into application. If these things are in you and abound, you will not be barren nor unfruitful. But he that stops at 101 and doesn't go to 201 is blind. Christians can stop at any point in the growth pattern in their Christian life that they want to. We have this choice before us. We have that ability. And the proof of that ability is the many who do just that, stop and don't go on. Okay? He that lacks these things is blind. This is talking about a believer. The word tuplos here means that he's myopic and he can't see afar off. We have blind, and then the word for myopia. He is blind and he cannot see in the distance. In other words, the person without these things is only concerned about his day-to-day. He's not concerned about his future service to God. He has myopia. Today, what I do for me today is all that matters. The long haul doesn't make any difference. So the person that doesn't have these things operating or functional in his life isn't functioning very well in the progress of the Christian life, because it's hard to go anywhere when you can't see where you're going. And that is the idea that we get here. And you can't see where you're going unless these things are abounding in you. So all of those things are so critically important. And there is something else about this person that has decided to stop in advancement in the Christian life, that's decided to just neutral, go into neutral and coast. And that is that he has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. The Christian who decides that he will not press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus doesn't remember back to the cross. Doesn't remember that the Lord Jesus Christ purged him from all his sins. He forgets about that. He forgets about what Jesus has done for him. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so one of the problems of neutral Christian experience and going one's own direction and being blind is it's a choice. We all have that choice. But he has lost what he first had. And now he gives us a challenge in verse 10. We're of the rather brethren. There's something better than this brethren. And notice he's calling them all brethren. These are all believers. Believers that are going on and believers that are standing still and maybe believers that are going backwards, backsliding. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, make haste. We've got that word diligence again. Only now it is in an imperative form. It is a command. Make haste. To make your calling and election sure, firm, stable. Now, if I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and I've been elected in Him, is there ever any doubt in God's mind that I am in the elect? No. Is there ever any doubt in my mind? Yes. If I'm not walking in fellowship, in obedience, by means of the Spirit, I have all kinds of doubts. And that's what happens when we go into neutral in the Christian life. We have all kinds of doubts. Doubts assail us, sometimes depending on personality differences, doubting that they were ever saved. But it is not God who is unsure. It is the person involved who is unsure. God knows the surety of our salvation because He purchased it by the blood of Christ on Calvary. So it is not God who is unsure here. We're not making it sure so that God will receive us. We're making it sure that we live a confident life, that we can have relaxation and rest and joy in the Christian life. There is no relaxation and rest and joy to the person who goes into neutral in the Christian life. And then he gives a promise here. If you do these things, what things? If you add to your faith moral excellence, and to moral excellence knowledge, and all of these things coming down to brotherly love, and then ending in charity, which is love for others without them loving you back. Sacrificial love towards others. If you do all of these things and you are functional in all of these things, you will never fall. Now, this is a verse that has been used by some to promote the thought that you can fall from grace and therefore lose your salvation. The word is not fall, but fail. Now, does anybody have a translation that uses the word fail instead of fall? Stumble. Okay, good. Stumble has the idea of failure, doesn't it? Along the way. But the word does not mean fall in the sense of falling from grace and losing salvation. It simply means that you shall never stumble along the way if you keep doing these things. The Christian way will be straight before you, and you will not falter or stumble along the way if you are actively pursuing these things. So that is what is being said here. Not that you will or can lose your salvation. And he uses the strongest of Greek combinations of negatives here. You will find no stronger in the Greek language. He uses ou, which is the strong Greek negative, and then he puts that with me, which is the weak Greek negative, and when you put ou with me, you have the strongest of all possible negatives. You shall never, 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 never fail. That's the import of that word never there. You shall never fail. It is ou me, and it means absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you follow this pattern, you will never fail. You will never stumble. In no way will you stumble at all. And so that's a very important idea here, that if we want a Christian life that is directive and constructive and takes us from here to there with the least amount of turbulence, it will be because we've added those things into our lives and we put there. But it's all by choice. God never makes anything in the Christian life obligatory. He sometimes makes you wish you had paid attention because he won't let us go, and he brings discipline into our lives to cause us to pay attention to him. We may wish we hadn't stopped, but we're allowed to stop along the way. So, volitional theology here. Volitional theology, which you're going to find that when, not this next week on Thursday night, but the following week, you're going to find that both within Catholic theology and Reformation theology, man's choices are taken away. Absolutely taken away. You will find that there is a area of Christian faith out there that believes that man has no free will anymore. And that's not just within Catholicism, it is within all of the Reformation main lines. Covenant theology today is a theology that says you have no choice in the matter. that God is sovereign at every point and he doesn't allow you to choose. But when they say that, they violate all of these scriptures that tell us we have choice. And they violate this one, which tells us we have choice. But look at this great guarantee in verse 11. I want you to get this because the English just cannot duplicate it in the few words that it uses. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly. Now, first of all, we've got the word richly here. So an entrance is richly, and the next word is will be supplied. But will be supplied is a very interesting word, and it's used very seldom in Scripture, but it is a very interesting Greek word. It's korageo. Now, some of you have probably been familiar with the term and certain things. Choreography. Choreography first came. Now, we think of choreography today in the terms of dance. Something is choreographed. When something is choreographed, it's beauty, it's perfection in the physical expression of coordination and timing, and everything is just magnificent. Well, that's the word used here, but what does it mean? It means to be a chorus leader. It means to furnish the chorus at one's own expense. It means to produce and supply all things necessary to fit out a chorus. And then it means to supply and furnish abundantly. This verse is a song. It is a grand song of entrance into the glory of the Hallelujah choir, which is all the voices in heaven singing before God, glory, glory, glory. This rich abundance entrance is an entrance into the Hallelujah chorus in heaven. That's how Paul thinks about this entrance that is provided for us as we do what? Walk in faith, by the Spirit, not by means of the flesh, fulfilling these things that we've talked about in this passage. Then that abundance. Now, I have to stop a minute. And I have to look at death. And I have to look at life, and I have to make some comparisons here. Because the Bible says in regards to the rewards that we will have in heaven and our abundant entrance into heaven, if we will, that some will go in by the skin of their teeth. Some will go in, yet though as by fire, having been purged. Not everyone will have a rich, abundant entrance into the Hallelujah choir. And Paul is saying to believers here, how do you want to go? How do you want to get there? Do you want to get there being dragged and screaming and yelling and fussing and fuming and then find out that nothing awaits but joy and wonder and magnificence? For so in an entrance. And he's saying, what kind of entrance do you want into heaven? You want a glorious choral of reception and grace and glory receiving you into glory and that you enter into? Well, this you can have. But that too is by choice. Not everyone receives the same abundant entrance. And I'm reminded of different people. I have, you know, and you might not think this is very fun to talk about, but I've been at many deathbeds. And I've been at deathbeds of unbelievers, and it's gruesome. And I've been at deathbeds of believers who haven't walked according to the rule of faith, and at best, it occurs. And then I have been at deathbeds where a glorious entrance was afforded into eternity. And I've heard others talk about that they've seen in their family peaceful, ready, joyful, expectant, anticipating. And then I've talked to believers out here who don't want the Lord to come back because they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Because they're not walking after the pattern that's mentioned in here. And because they're not walking after that pattern, no, I want to live here just as long as I can. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to go. And the only one I will speak about is my own father, who came to Christ very late in life, although he was a good man. He did not come to Christ till after I had gone in the Navy. He was already 65 years old when I got out of high school. In fact, he turned 65 the year I graduated from high school, 1965. And he did not become a believer until, I'm not sure, but some years after that. But when he became a believer, he was sold out to the Word of God, to God Himself, the person of Christ, and his personal relationship with God. Now, he had lived a life of isolation, never attending church, and he didn't attend church after he came to Christ, except in his own worship. But he would tell us children about his life when he was in his early 90s. And I don't know if Karen remembers this, but he would tell us, look, when my wife passes, he didn't use the term my wife, when Mary goes, then I'm all done here. God is done with me. All that He wants me to do is finished, and I'm ready to go. I will have fulfilled my course. I will have finished my race. And I have a brother who is so scared. My oldest brother is so frightened of the thought of his dad dying. My father, his father. My father had said after my mother passed away in early March, 96, my father had said, well, kids, that's it. I'm done. I'm ready. And he got us together and he told us, don't do anything. Some of us, the ones that were around there, the boys, he talked to us, don't you do anything that will prolong my life. Don't you do that. Don't you dare do that. If something happens to me here at home, you just leave me right here. You just leave me alone. You don't take me to a hospital. You don't do that. And yet, my oldest brother, two different times, when my dad had problems, overrode the issue since he was the one who would settle the estate after passing, rightly so, and a wonderful brother he is. His name's Lloyd. We have him on the prayer list. But he couldn't stand the thought of dad laying there and being ready to die. And so he rushed him off to the hospital. And finally, the third time my dad had this experience of, call it a stroke, call it whatever you will, it really wasn't a stroke. He just was weak, and my brother wanted to take him to the hospital again, and he said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going. And he had that choice. He was in his right mind. I'm not going. Leave me alone. Let me lay here in my bed. And he quit eating. And I'm sure my older brother thought this was a terrible thing. And he would take fluids, and we'd talk to him, and he was absolutely the sanest person in the room at the time when we would talk with him and share with him. And the early morning that he passed away, and it was a Memorial Day, okay? So I remember it clearly, Memorial Day 1996. And it was very early in the morning. It was about 3:30, 4, and he passed away about 5, but about 3:30, 4, we were in there talking with him. He was fine. And he was just telling, I'm going on. I'm not going to be here very long. And he took off his watch and he gave it to me. He said, I don't need this anymore. It was something he never took off his wrist for 30 years. I don't need this anymore. I don't need it. And everything's okay. And he just went to sleep and was received up into glory. Now, that's one I can tell you about, and I've been around others. But that's my dad. And I saw that glorious entrance into the kingdom of God. No fear. Prepared. Ready. This is right. This is proper. This is not just right and proper. This is good. This is very good. And we have a hard time this side of heaven of considering that or conceiving of that. But that he was so able to communicate to us. It's okay. And we believers who were there, several of my brothers and sisters who were there, we were rejoicing with him. But my oldest brother was just very struck sad. He couldn't comprehend what we're dealing with. That is what verse 11 here means to me. When a person is settled before God and absolutely satisfied with everything that God has done for them and in them in their life and prepared to meet Him, delivered into the hallelujah chorus of heaven. If you like music, you might want to memorize that verse. That's just a superb verse. Wherefore, because these things are true, verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent. Actually, the word not is not in this text. There's no not here. We might rather translate it this way. And I love the way Alfred Marshall in my Interlinear translates it. The word is mello and meleso, the verb, future indicative. I will intend always. I will intend always to put you in remembrance of these things. What things? All the things that we've talked about in the way of life that's consecrated to the Lord. The things that He's added to us as we add those different things to our lives. Starting with diligence and then moral excellence and then knowledge and then going on through to charity. When we add those things in our lives, and He's saying, I will always, or I will intend always to remind you of these things. What? That this is what we need to do in the Christian life. It is right to be reminded to live godly and honorable lives. It's right to be reminded of that. To not stop along the way and get in neutral. To not go negative to the Word of God and the plan of God in our lives because of selfish pursuits that we may or may not have. Wherefore, I intend always to put you in remembrance of these things. And then he gives them a lot of credit here. Though you know them. knowing them, perfect participle, knowing with an absolute knowledge. He's crediting them with knowing these things so well that they should never get them. But I'm still going to remind you. Even if you know them so well that you will never forget them, I'm still going to remind you. Okay? Knowing them and having been established. Another perfect participle. Having been established in the present truth. So even we who know these things and have been established in the present truth need to keep on being reminded of these things. We need to keep on being encouraged with these things. Yea, he says in verse 13, I think it proper, so long as I am in this tabernacle, this tent, this body, speaking of his body, I think it's proper, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And so when your pastor or an elder keeps on coming at you with the same things over and over again, be thankful. It's proper to keep on stirring these things up in us. We need to be stirred up to godly living by putting you in remembrance, knowing. And now he's going to say something else. Here he takes the same position my father took. Knowing, absolutely knowing, perfect tense here, knowing without a doubt that very soon, takaos, quickly, speedily, tachometer we get the word from, I must put off this body. Even as our Lord Jesus has signed me. He's remembering back. Peter is remembering back. Is remembering back to that day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee when the Lord of glory had challenged him three times for his threefold failure. And then when Peter tried to shift off the balance to John and say, what about him? What about him? And then the Lord gently bringing Peter back. Peter, it's not about John, it's about you. And he put him in remembrance of what kind of death he would have. That's what Peter is thinking here. His mind is going back to the shores of Galilee. When the Lord said, I want you to remember what kind of death I've said you will have. And here's Peter. He is ready for it. Just as Paul said, I am ready to be offered. Now here's Peter, and Peter is saying, I'm ready for it, Lord. I am ready for it. I know, very soon, just as he signed me, just as he told me what kind of death did he tell him he would die? A horrible death. A horrible death. And yet Peter is anticipating that moment because he knows in that moment of martyrdom. Now history tells us that they crucified Peter. And he requested of them before his crucifixion, please, please, don't crucify me like you did the Lord. This is too beautiful. Place me upside down on the cross. You know why? You know why he said that? You know why he said, put me upside down? I don't deserve to die like my Lord died. And with my head down, perhaps I'm showing finally that humility that I've always should have showed in life towards Him. Down on my face to the ground before the Lord of glory. The Bible doesn't record that death for Peter, but history does. Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, talks about it. I believe it's mentioned at one point in Josephus. The Lord told me, but I'm okay with it. He signed me, and now I'm fully ready for such an entrance into the glorious kingdom. And I want to say something about that kingdom. Verse 11 says it's an eternal kingdom. Those who talk about Jesus giving up the kingdom to the Father, He never gives up His kingdom. He simply recognizes the authority of the Father over all things. It is an eternal kingdom. Knowing very quickly, I must put off this body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has signed me. But I'm not done with you yet. I want to share with you one more concern here. And He does so in the following verses. I will endeavor. Verse 15. Now that word endeavor, it's our good old word diligent again. I will make haste. I will make haste that you will be able after my decease, after I die, to have these things always in remembrance. What do you think Peter knew? I think Peter knew that God was going to use this letter in the written Word of God to remind us continually after Peter died what kind of death he died and he was ready for. And that through this letter, all of these things are kept in our remembrance. I think that's what Peter sees here. I will make haste. What? Writing this letter. I got to get it finished. Maybe He's going to come before I got it finished. That's okay. Maybe He's going to get me. Maybe that's going to happen. I better hurry up and do this. Listen, the Christian way of life is not a walk down a flowered path of daisies while you're gazing at the flowers. Though that is a very great experience, He says, make haste in the Christian life. Make haste to know your Lord, to know your Savior. And then He says, in following this up, and we've talked about this passage many times, and I will close out verse 1 here, and then we'll have another song, maybe a little prayer time, another song. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and future coming, the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You gotta know that word majesty. Boy, that's a long word here. Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 letters. Megaleotetos. Megaleotetos. Now let me give you what it means in the English. Mighty, wonderful power. We were eyewitnesses of His mighty, wonderful power. That's what majesty means. His mighty, wonderful power. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there was carried along, that word came, was carried along such a verse, a voice being borne along, like being borne along by what? By the Spirit, being borne along to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am indeed very well pleased. And this voice, which was borne along from heaven, We heard when we were with him in that holy mountain, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John were taken up on that glorious mountain, and Jesus was transformed into his future glory, in glorious body in their presence, they saw the resurrected, glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his excellent majesty. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. Wow. But then he says something else to us in verse 19 to 21. And I've emphasized this to you many times. We have something very much more important than my eyewitness account of his majesty. We have something very much more important than that eyewitness account. And it is this. We have a more sure word. The superlative form of the verb being used here, the superlative meaning probably not more sure, but the most sure. The most sure. We have also the most sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you pay close attention, take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. We got to do just a little bit words with that dark place. This is just too wonderful. It means a murky, dark, obscure existence. A murky, dark, obscure existence. Now, you do not really know the word murky like I do, because murky is what the pond down below Dan Nisett's brother, Lloyd Nisett, the sheep pond, was when we swam in it on a hot summer day. Muddy bottom, salamanders all over the place, crawling all over your bodies. You're in that murky water and you go underneath, and if you don't close your eyes, all you see is mud and you come up with grit. But we loved it. We loved it. That kids love anything like that. Murky. That's the idea here. That murky that's so obscure that you have no vision through it. Okay? You would take heed as unto a light that shines. Now that word light that shines is a scientific word. How many of you were ever taken into a dark room by your science teacher or your biology teacher, and he brought off from under a dark cloth a piece of pure phosphorus? It blinds you. It comes out of the dark and it blinds you. Pure phosphorus. That's our word here. The light that shines, Jesus Christ, is pure light. And that's why he used the word here. The word is actually translated by light here, but is phosphorus. Is the word phosphorus in the Greek. Phos, which means light, and phoros, which means brilliant. Phosphorus. As you see the phosphorus of the vision, the visionary presence of Jesus Christ, and then calls him the day star. And what does he say by that word day star? When the day star arises in your hearts, it is again the word phosphoros, phosphorus. That is the day star. That is Jesus Christ, the day star that shines in a dark. The world we live in is a dark, murky place. But the light of the resurrected Christ arises in our hearts when we're walking to please him. The light of the resurrected Christ, phosphorus. the day star. When the day star arises in your heart, knowing this, absolutely knowing this without a doubt, that no prophecy of the Scripture interprets itself, let's get it corrected, interprets itself. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And there are people who will isolate a portion of prophetic Scripture and let it interpret itself. It can't. All of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is an interpretation of the day star, Jesus Christ. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How well can you trust your Bible? It is precious. The translation that you use, if it's a sure, pure translation, does not matter. If it is a translation, because it is a sure word of God. And I would say to you today that you can trust your King James, your New American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version of 101. True translations can be trusted completely as accurate and transmitting the Word of God. Because in the original languages, there is so little difference between the structure of the text behind them that translations are not inspired. The original is, but you can trust your English Bible. Trust it, cherish it, love it, study it, get to know it, because in knowing your Bible, you come to know Christ. The living Word through the written Word. And Peter is saying, no eyewitness account is as important as what you have right here in front of you. No eyewitness account is as clear and pure and true and preserved as the written Word that God spake through holy men. What grace the Father has bestowed upon us. Let's take a time now. Let's stop there. Chapter 2 next week, if the Lord allows us that time.